Good evening, everyone. I'd like you to turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. I made the fatal error on Sunday of forgetting my glasses, and so I had a terrible time trying to see my Bible and my notes and my stuff. Oh, and it's one of those things where you pray your way through things that are irritating because I could not focus. I couldn't see. Hosea 3 verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We know from chapter 1 of this book that Gomer was her name, and she typified the unfaithful relationship that Israel had with God. Just as the church is typified as the bride of Christ, so Israel was the unfaithful wife who went whoring after other gods. When we look at Christendom, many believers have not remained faithful to Christ either. So some of the church are also guilty of spiritual adultery and apostasy. So verse 4, how many days has Israel been without king or prince? It says many days. How many days has Israel been without king or prince? The Bible's not lying about that, because so far it's been 949,000 days. The Bible's accurate. Many days is correct. From the date of Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, in 597 BC to 2020 AD is 2,600 years times 365 days. I'm just showing you how I did my math. Is 949,000 days Israel has been without a king. Israel has also been without idol worship. Ever since the Babylonian captivity, Israel has never practiced idol worship again for the last 2,600 years since 537 BC. Now, verse 4 mentions all idols and false gods. You see verse 4, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, which is the Asherah pole or sacred tree near Canaanite religious locations, which was sometimes shaped like an obelisk. You all know those big pillars. Or like a tall, slender woman. Without ephod means part of the high priest's attire and probably refers to Gideon's ephod, which became an object of worship and idolatry. Or teraphim. Teraphim is a family's household god, like Rachel stole from her father Laban. Remember, that was a teraphim. Israel finally learned their lesson in Babylon to relinquish false gods and never worship them again. That's interesting. Verse 4 mentions all those false gods. Now, verse 5. David, their king, has been dead for nearly 300 years at this point in Israel's history when this was written. 3,000 years have passed since David died, and the millennium has not begun yet. But when it does, I think, and I'm not being dogmatic here, I think that David will be resurrected and become a prince and shepherd of Israel again. And I'll show you why here in a minute. Ezekiel 34:23 says this, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So I take this to mean that the Lord will be their king and David will be their prince, although I could be wrong about this. For example, Ezekiel 37, verse 24 says this, David, my servant, which could mean Messiah will be king, and this reference would be like David's greater son, Christ. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So some folks think that the prince refers to David's greater son, Christ. But the problem I have with that is in Ezekiel chapter 46, the prince has sons. And so that can't refer to the Messiah. There's a further distinction between the prince and the Lord. Ezekiel 46 verse 12. If you want to see right along where I'm looking, Ezekiel 46 verse 12. Now when the prince makes a voluntary burnt offering or voluntary peace offering to the Lord, and you see the distinction now between the prince and the Lord, the gate that faces toward the east shall then be opened for him, and he shall prepare his burnt offerings and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and after he goes out, the gate shall be shut. You shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. You shall prepare it every morning. This is during the millennial kingdom, by the way, during the 1,000 years. Verse 14, and you shall prepare a grain offering with it every morning, a sixth of an ephah and a third of a hin of oil to moisten the fine flour. This grain offering is a perpetual ordinance to be made regularly to the Lord. Thus they shall prepare the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil as a regular burnt offering every morning. Thus says the Lord God, if the prince, again, we're talking about David probably, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, see, he has children, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty, after which it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. You see, it's making a big distinction between my property and the prince, between me and the prince, etc., between God and David, is the way I'm reading this. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell. And they shall dwell there, they and their children, their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now that's interesting, isn't it? All these different references to the prince, to David, etc. And this is, what, 3,000 years after the guy's dead. So I see some kind of resurrection here. I look at this prophecy in the same way that I view that Elijah will come to Israel before the great day of the Lord and turn the hearts of the children to their father. Because in Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Then in Matthew 17, verse 10, it refers to this same thing. His disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things in the future. Will restore all things. Verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah, now referring to John the Baptist, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So do you see, it does make a distinction between the Elijah coming in the future and that immediate Elijah, which was John the Baptist. The scripture is clear that he was that, called Elijah at that point. So, here's where I'm going with this. If we believe that one of the two witnesses of Revelation is Elijah, why can't David be resurrected to serve as prince and shepherd of Israel? I believe that as fantastic as some scriptures sound, they are nevertheless true because we generally interpret scripture in the plain meaning whenever possible. The plain meaning of scripture. But this is why I did not mention any of this on Sunday, since Wednesday night is when all the Bible scholars meet together. So I saved the more controversial passages for the church fathers and their noble wives to discuss, because I think you folks, with all your biblical strong background, can give me some advice about this. So let me know the results of your study, since this is a difficult passage to understand. That's why I'm not being real dogmatic on that part. I'm only being dogmatic on the first part, but not the other part, because I really don't know what the prince refers to. I'm showing you what it may and the reasons I thought it may, but this is one of those times when the teacher is willing to be taught. So if any of you have a good idea, raise your hand now.